Question I have for you is, what is the point of prayer? If God changes his mind, is it through our prayers? And do we really want him to change his mind? He's God and we're people. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us here tonight. I pray that you would bring to our attention the needs that are out there, whether it's food or clothing, medicine, whatever it might be, just a helping hand, an encouraging word. Give us the wisdom. I know our people are prepared to help. Show us the avenue through which we can help. I pray, Lord, that as we pray, as we lift up our voices to you and ask for things and make requests, that we would be cognizant of the fact that you always hear, but you don't always give us what we want. That we rejoice that we've been answered, whether it's a yes or a no or a wait, and that we know and realize once again that you're in charge. You know more than we do. Change us through prayer, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God, does God change his mind? You say this most places, and you get in a lot of trouble. Or if you say that he doesn't change his mind, then you get in trouble. There's a whole system of theology out there today that's called open theology. Open theology means that God is learning as he goes. And God is out there going, I didn't know that the people here would remain so faithful or so faithless. That's interesting. That's a whole world of people out there believing that God is learning as we go. The results of prayer. When we pray, these are just some of the things that I think happens as a result of prayer. We get peace and understanding. You ever started your prayer worshiping instead of complaining? Sometimes when you start worshiping, you don't even ask for anything at the end of it. You forget. You ever read some of the Psalms? David starts off and he is whining and complaining and everything is bad, and by the end of it he's rejoicing. 13 or 12 verses later. That's the way we pray. Pour out your heart to God. Complain to God. But in the midst of your prayer, allow him to be speaking to you. We gain peace and understanding just through closing our eyes, meditating, and spending time alone with God. Helps our understanding of the Bible. I do it a million times a week. Lord, I don't get this. What am I supposed to do with this? I know what this means. I don't know what to do with it. And there's many times I get to know. I don't know what to apply. I can't apply every passage. Maybe God's not answering me. Maybe there's no application for it. People complain all the time at this church. Lance doesn't do enough application. God, give me more application. Show me what it means. But you know, I see Jesus walking around. I don't see him making applications necessarily. So if I'm just going to speak a paragraph of what Jesus said, that's all he said. Do I need to add to it? But it does help our understanding of the Bible. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes it's God. I feel God saying, this is where this relates, Lance. You need to push this application of this passage. Maybe that's just what I think. Maybe it's God. But prayer helps our understanding of the Bible, especially when we're stuck. It gives us a peek at who God is, which is beautiful. The words that print on page, we learn about the creator of the universe. And we pray about it. We think about it. Meditate on it. Prayer revives us, even reforms us. Doesn't just make us grant us a good day by reviving us in our spirit. It can reform our entire way of thinking. It heals us emotionally, sometimes physically. Notice I put sometimes physically, not all the time physically. We pray for people all the time. People get on prayer lists. So we pray for our brothers. Lord, be with him. Be with him what? Does God need us to say be with somebody? Oh, okay, thanks, Lance. Thanks for the reminder. I'll be with him. Or watch over us, Lord. Oh, okay, thanks for the reminder, Lance. Now I'll watch over. God does heal us emotionally as we understand who he is, and sometimes physically. It's the means through which God works in our lives and others. God's going to work. He's going to do what he's going to do. And sometimes, in fact, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, the medium through which God is going to work is through us praying. He's going to work, and then he allows our prayer to make it happen. He gives us an opportunity to be a part of what he's doing. It's a wonderful thing about prayer. Does prayer actually change God's mind? Change God's mind. Now, I'm going to be philosophical with you for a minute, because I have to be. First of all, let's be a little bit more biblical. Numbers 23:19. I'm quoting Balaam. He said, God is not a man that he should change his mind. So we need somebody better to say that. Samuel says it. God does not lie or change his mind. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, Psalm 110:4. David says that. I, the Lord, do not change, Malachi 3:6. James 1:17 speaks of God as the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So God doesn't change. God is who he is. But what about, didn't God change his mind in Exodus 32, 9 to 14? Did he? Well, let's look at 32, 14. After Moses pleaded with God not to destroy the Israelites, God relented. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. You see, God told Moses, as he looked down off the mountain, he saw the Israelites carousing and participating literally in an orgy, worshiping this golden calf. God said, step aside, Moses. I'm going to destroy all of them, and I'll start over with you. Instead of Moses saying, well, that's a great idea. This is a messed up nation. He said, no, Lord, don't do it. Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said, okay, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking, Moses. I was a little off kilter, a little bit mad there. Thank you, Moses, for setting me straight. Is that what happened? You ever had somebody set you straight? You're about to go off. You're about to have a conniption, lose it, and somebody said, just calm down, big fella. You take a deep breath and you thank him. Thank you for getting a hold of me. No, that's not what's happening at all. But Moses pleaded with God, and it says he relented. If God won't ever change his mind, why would we pray at all? We think he will, but you know, that's the weird thing. That's the bad thing. It's where people go off the deep end. People today have a prayer list. In prayer list, they believe that prayer is like a genie. You take this list to God. Here's what I want. Point by point by point by point. And if I don't get it, then there must be no God. I'm tired of praying for these bullet points. Lord, I've been praying for these people and these things forever, and you've not given me a yes. Therefore, God must not exist. I've seen pastors punt their faith and say, prayer doesn't work. I'm not going to spend another moment in prayer. People get tired of prayer because they believe that somehow or another, as long as they offer up their wish, God grants it. That's a dangerous thing. Praise God, he doesn't do that. And yet, if God doesn't change his mind, why would we pray at all? Yet I just read to you a bunch of passages where God doesn't change. So how is this Bible study going to go? Let's take a look philosophically. First, that which changes does so in some chronological order. A time before change and a time after the change. What? Okay, if you're going to change your mind, you do it in time. Okay, we live in the section of time. There was a time before I changed my mind and a time after I changed it, right? That's pretty simple. But that which experiences a before and after can only exist in time, that chronological progress from before to after. So, we know that God doesn't exist in time, yet God is eternal, hence outside of time. There is no before and after for an eternal being. There's no befores, no afters. Thus, there cannot be a God, cannot be in God a series of befores or afters. Conclusion, God cannot change since change necessarily involves a before and an after. See, you hadn't thought about that, have you? Second, that which changes must change for better or worse. For a change that makes no difference is not a change. Either something that is needed is gained that was previously absent, that would be a change for the better. Or something that is needed is lost that was previously possessed, that is a change for the worse. Okay, so either going to change because you want steak and not spaghetti, or you want spaghetti and not steak. One's a better choice, one's a lesser choice, depending upon the day. Yet since God is perfect, he does not need anything. Thus, he cannot change either for the better or worse. Thus, God cannot change. Third, to change one's mind, new information has to come to light, previously unknown, or the circumstances have changed that require a different kind of attitude or action. It's easy to understand. Yet since God is omniscient, that means all-knowing, he does not learn new information. He knows everything. So he can't gain new information and say, okay, that's better, now I'll change my mind. So for God to change, the circumstances must change, requiring a different attitude or action. Don't miss that. Thus, it cannot be said that God changes his mind. Rather, as circumstances change, God's relationship to new circumstances are different because they have changed, not God. Now, I'm not just going to leave it there philosophically. I'm going to show you this much more down to earth as this progresses. But look at that again. As circumstances change, God's relationship to the new circumstances are different because they have changed, not God. I'm going to show you how this works. So if we're going to look at Exodus 32:14, where God relented, therefore, when Moses interceded for Israel, the circumstances were changed. Because prior to that, there was different circumstances. There hadn't been prayer. Though God's attitude towards sin is always anger, his attitude toward those who call to him is always an attitude of mercy. Before Moses prayed for Israel, they were under God's judgment. By Moses' intercession for Israel, he brought them under God's mercy. So God did not change. The circumstances changed, and they changed through prayer. You know, when we change, you and I change for the better or the worse. We're either getting older. As we get older, we're getting worse. We reach our prime, and then it's all downhill from there. If you're like me, you've heard me joke about it before. I've written books, and I've gone back and to reread the book to edit it, and I've read something that I thought, wow. It's as if I'm reading it for the first time. At one time, I knew this enough to write this down and publish this, and I'm not joking. There are things I can't even believe I once knew. I've gone back and reread books that are highlighted and have notes on it. My highlights, my notes. I have been here before, and I have no recollection of it. The mind got better, and then it hit a point, and then it deteriorates. We're getting better, and then we're not getting better. That's the way we are. This anthropomorphic language, that's a fancy word for God looking like a man. Anthropomorphisms are the holy God with man-like functions. God's nostrils, God's eye, God sees, God hears, and yet God has no ears and he has no eyes. Anthropomorphic language is akin to changing positions when the sun is in your eyes. Moving one's back to the sun does not change the sun. It changes the circumstance. Moving the sun out of our eyes from a human perspective. And so we're talking about perspective here and circumstances, not moving the sun. Hey, I'm staring into the sun. It's blinding my eyes. Turn this way. It's no longer blinding my eyes. The sun must have moved. Obviously, we moved. Our circumstance changes. The sun is no longer burning our eyes. When Moses said God relented, it was a figurative way of saying that Moses' intercession successfully changed the relationship of the people of Israel to God. He brought the nation under the mercy of God's grace and out from under their judgment of God. God, why did he do that? How did he do that? Because God had it to where if Moses did this, God would do that. I was reading 1 Kings. God gave Solomon. Solomon asked for anything you want. Well, I want wisdom. Because you didn't ask for wealth and long life, and you asked for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom and the other things. It was the avenue through which God was going to bless Solomon by him praying and praying the right way. This is the avenue through which God was going to bless Moses and bless Israel. It's as if God set it up. Moses, you do the right thing, and things will happen. I'm not going to change. You and I change. That's where I was going earlier. We get older. Our mind changes. We change. God doesn't change. He has no need to change. If God changes, he cannot be called God. Conclusion, God does not change. Not his mind, his will, or his nature. Jeremiah 18:5-10. This is where it gets very applicational, very down to earth. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said. God says this, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Does that make sense? If I say I'm going to tear down a nation and they repent, I won't tear down the nation. Because why? They repented. The circumstances changed. Does that change God's nature? God's nature, his will, his perfection, God is not changing. The circumstances have changed. It'd be the same way if someone owes you money, and you're going to go confront them. You go over, you knock on the door, all right, look, I have had it. You owe me, and they hand you $150, even though they owe you $100. Oh, by the way, I meant to give you this last week. Why was it that you came to my door today? Oh, I just wanted to bring you a pie. Where's the pie? Well, I left it at the house. The circumstances changed. The circumstances changed. They actually had the money and they gave you a bonus on top of it. And now the whole thing has changed. Everything's changed by that action. This is what God is saying. in his word, he's saying, the word of the Lord came to me saying, at the moment I might speak, I am going to destroy this nation, God is saying. But they repented. Okay, I'm not going to do it. Is God wishy-washy? He would be wishy-washy if they didn't change, and then he changed his mind. I'm going to destroy it if they remain in their sin. And they remain in their sin, and he says, I decided not to do it. It's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? Let us conclude that God will relent from his threats if people turn from their sin. It's easy enough. God says, rend your heart and not your garments. What that means is don't tear your garments in this. You know, it's the way they used to show their that they were aghast from their sin. They tear their garment. God says, rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Joel 2:13. Now, I've cross-referenced there Jonah 3:10. Jonah, go into Nineveh and tell them in 40 days, I'm going to destroy this city. Just go tell them that. He didn't want to go. He gets swallowed by a big fish. He gets spit up on the shore, goes back to Nineveh, and he just goes. He's the worst prophet that ever lived. He has no love. He hates the Ninevites. He just walks through the city. I can just hear this prophet mumbling. All right, I'll do it. Just what God said to do. 40 days, God's going to destroy you. 40 days, God's going to destroy you. Just walk into the city. What he didn't know is people were listening. And God was going to destroy the city. But they did something amazing that no one ever does in the Old Testament. They listened to the prophet. No one ever does that. But the Ninevites did, and it hacked Jonah off. Remember, that's why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Lord, you might actually do, because they might actually change their mind about sin. And so he goes off, and he gets all in a tizzy, and he's back there, he's fretting and everything, wants God to, you know, throw burning coals on their head, and it destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah, and God does it. And then it's an oddest story, isn't it? God makes this vine grow up over. Jonah's upset, and then Jonah's okay because this shade comes over him from this vine. Okay, I'm fine. And then the vine withers. Now I'm mad again. It's like watching a ball game. Your team's up, team's down, teams are back up, up and down. Why are you mad, Jonah? Because I knew that you would show mercy. I knew that if they changed, you would change. You see it in one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. When they changed, the circumstances changed, and God did not destroy Nineveh. He did about 100 years later. And you can read Nahum and see that one. In chapter 7, verse 3 and 6, God says, I'm going to do this to the nation. And Amos says, no, Lord, don't do that. And it says, God relented. Okay, I won't do that. I'll do this instead. When we pray, things change. Why would we want to change God? If we think that our will is better than God's, then why a need for God? Why would we even go to God? If we think our need and our will is better, why go to God? I'll just go get it done myself. Lord, these people need help. I'm not going to pray to you. I'm just going to go do it. I don't need your help. Many people think that. How many of you watched Highway to Heaven? Back in the 80s, I think it was. I remember in the sidekick, he saw this child, I believe it was dying. And he was just upset because, you know, they called God on that show the boss. He was the boss. And Victor said, I don't like it. I'm upset. I would do it differently. And so all of a sudden, he had the gift. Michael Landon said, okay, then you do things your way. And so, like we all want, we see things happening around the world, and we just see this tunnel vision of what we think should happen. That child shouldn't die. That nation shouldn't have to endure what they're enduring. If I had it my way, I'd fix it all. Well, he got the gift in that show. And I loved it. It wasn't even a Christian show. Michael Landon wasn't even a Christian. Since passed, as you know. But the point of it was when Victor French got his way like he was God, nothing worked. He got his way, but he missed the bigger picture. God sees the whole thing. You ever gone out and tried to assemble something in your backyard, maybe some big project, maybe a desk, whatever it might be, and you think, you don't need to look at the directions. You just can do this, do that, put this there, and then all of a sudden you look back and you go, if I just would have looked at the whole bigger picture, this would have come off better. I would have gotten it. Let God do that. Why do we want to change God? Do we want to change God? No. We want God's will to be done. That's why we end our prayers typically with, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. If you have to have your will, Lord, go ahead. But here's my will. It's a good way to pray, actually. If God is all-knowing, omniscient, why even ask? Isn't it dangerous to try to change the mind of our perfect God? Do you know an example in Scripture where God said, okay, I'll give you what you want? King Saul. That worked out real well. It makes for some awesome storytelling in the Bible, but boy, what a terrible thing. The Israelites come in from battle. All the other nations have a king. Samuel, we want a king. Samuel's their prophet. Samuel is telling them what God wants. Samuel says, no, brothers, you don't want a king. We want a king. Samuel, no, you don't want this great sin. God is your king. We want a king. So God tells Samuel, they want a king? Give them a king. Now, mind you, in God's plan, based upon what God wrote in Deuteronomy, through Moses, they were going to get a king. The nation was going to be ruled by a monarchy at one time. God was raising up the king, and they were just a generation away. David wasn't even born at this point, by the way, but he was about to be born, and he was going to be their first king. But no, Israel had to have it their way. We want a king. Give us a king. You ever prayed like that? Because it's really dangerous. Okay, that's what you want? I'll give you what you want. Now, we're not talking about praying for the salvation of other people. You want to pray for that? Keep praying for that. But to demand your way, Lord, this is what I want. I don't understand why you won't give this. Lord, I cannot get past this sickness. I need to be well. I'm tired of this. Give it to me. When in reality, when you go to the hospital, are you not in maybe possibly the most populated mission field maybe on the planet? People hurting, people needing answers in a hospital, sharing the gospel. As if God's saying, you know what? If I made you well, you'd be out in the world and make a bunch of money, and you wouldn't talk to anybody about me. I'm going to leave you sick. I'm going to leave you in the hospital. I've got a plan. Live with it. When we keep pressing God, sometimes we get what we want, and that's why it's always good to say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Why pray for the lost? In fact, why do non-Calvinists pray for anyone? Does not their prayers interfere with their free will? What I mean is this. If, in fact, everybody has this free will and everyone's left to themselves, why do you even pray for anyone? If you don't believe that God is sovereign and that God is doing what God does and saves whom he wishes, why do you pray for anyone? Because by praying, you're asking God to foist his will upon them. When you believe in their staunch free will, you don't want God to interfere with them, do you? Let them alone to their own free will. Why do non-Calvinists pray? You believe inherently that people will act in their own way, in their own time. Why make God a part of it? Well, why do Calvinists pray? That God's will be done. The greatest missionaries who ever lived were Calvinists. You know who the first one was? His name was Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Paul. A Calvinist before John Calvin ever came on the scene, who taught us about God's sovereignty, God's elective purposes, and could not and would not stop traveling the world telling people about Jesus. I heard Jack Graham from Preston Wood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, who is a good man. I'm not here to trash him at all. But I turned on the radio one time, and there's Jack. He's railing against Calvinists. He said, and he makes no biblical argument against it. His problem was, how do you even think about doing missions or evangelism if you're a Calvinist? Dude, read your Bible. Read Christian history. Read about those men and women that were burned at the stake in England, in Oxford. Read about those early ones who were fed to the lions and tigers. They believed in God's sovereignty. They prayed and let God's will be done. Why do non-Calvinists pray at all? Why would they want to change God and change other people when they think that God's free will, man's free will, is going to be interrupted? A couple things, and I just have one quick study here on this. Genesis 49, 8 through 12 goes back because, remember, God told Moses, Moses, step back, I'll destroy this people and start over with you. Now, what tribe was Moses from? Levites. That means he's from the tribe of Levi. There's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the fourth is Judah. At any rate, God could not have destroyed Israel without being a liar. And he told Moses, step back, I'm going to destroy them and start over with you. In Genesis 49, verse 8, Judah, the tribe of Judah, says, "Let him be praised," speaking of he will have leadership, speaking of the future. In verse 9, Judah will be mighty, speaks of it as a lion's cub. In verse 10, it says, "From Judah the Messiah will come. The scepter will not depart from his hand." It's a sign of kingship. Shiloh, and says, literally he says, "Until Shiloh comes." It's a Hebrew word that means "who to him." Who to him. We think of it as a place. It's really just a phrase. It means "who to him it belongs." Refers to the Messiah, whom the kingdom actually belongs to. Now, mind you, Genesis 49, 8 to 12, predates the life of Moses by about 400 years. Verses 11 to 12 describe an actual person in this prophecy. So here's where I'm going. If God's will, if God's plan was to bless the line of Judah, and he's giving this praise, these blessings are coming through Jacob, who's about to die, and Judah's going to be the one. He's the one. Could God, as he did in Numbers 32:14, could he actually wipe Israel out and start over with Moses, who is from the tribe of Levi? Could he have done that? The answer is no. There's no way. God could not have done what he was threatening to do without becoming a liar. Because if you get rid of Judah and all of Israel and started with one guy from Levi, that prophecy means nothing. So why would God do such a thing? You think God likes to test us? And the last thing we want is to be inconvenienced. Isn't that the worst? Isn't that what we're normally praying against? We'll get sick, "Lord, help me to get well." Car gets broken down, "Lord, help that car to get fixed." "Lord, I'm not making enough money, help me to make more money." "Lord, I don't like my kitchen, help me get another kitchen." "Upgrade my house, upgrade my job." The point being is that what God has told Moses, I'm going to do, seemingly. So the test was for Moses that day to intercede instead of stepping back and going, "That's a good idea. I could see myself being in charge real good and get rid of these millions of people who are messed up." The test was there. I think God puts us through tests every day. Every day to see what we're going to do. He knows what we'll do, but where we're going to get next is through a process. Where we're going to get next, there's a process to get there. And we have to walk that straight and narrow to get there. All of us have gone through this, and we'll continue to go through it for the rest of our lives. You look at it, and I tell people that are hurting, and I tell myself when I've hurt, there's a right way and a wrong way to get through this process. The high road is the means to the end God wants to take us. So if you want revenge, and you want to get somebody for what they did to you, the low road is to get that revenge. You're not going to get where God wants you. If you want something, some quick satisfaction through some adulterous affair, you are not going to get where God wants you to go by doing the wrong thing. None of us will. God has us in a situation, difficult times. Look, I'm giving you this time. I'm giving you this chance to work through this the right way on the high road, and I'll answer your wildest, most unimaginable prayers and get you to where you want to be. You've heard me say before, I always will, I always counsel this in marriages, is marriage. Marriage is the greatest place. It's the greatest institution in the world for holiness. Because every day, seemingly, there's another test in marriage. When you're married, it's not about happiness. Because if it's about happiness, you'll divorce every time. Because you'll be unhappy in marriage. But marriage has got many ups and downs. If our goal is to be happy, you'll divorce. Don't marry for happiness. It doesn't work. You will be happy in your marriage, but God gives us the opportunity to be holy. The situations we face in marriage, that is where we're going. We're getting there to get to that high road. On that high road, we will get to where God wants us to be. His promises, we know that God cannot lie. God's unconditional promises must be fulfilled or he is a liar. Abrahamic covenant, we know that Moses could not have taken over because the Abrahamic covenant predates Moses. And God promised land, seed, and a blessing to do it through Judah. Not yet fulfilled. Partially, but not fulfilled. The Davidic covenant, where the Messiah would always sit on David's throne, was partially and not fully fulfilled, not yet done. Many prophecies are yet to be fulfilled with regards to Israel. And if God can't lie, that means what's left. That's why I'm a premillennialist. That's why I'm a pre-tribulation, premillennialist Calvinists, because that's what the Bible teaches. There's a lot of promises that have not come to pass, and these are it from the Abrahamic covenant. Will God remain true to his word? I know he will. He cannot lie. He said he was going to do it. He's going to do it. Yes, indeed. So the problem is we suffer much. We have many needs, health, finances, family, cats, dogs. We're not in control of our lives. That drives us all crazy, right? We're all sinners. I don't care if you don't like to hear it. That's just the way it is. Just incidentally, let me grind my axe real quick. When I call you a sinner, it's not to make any of you go home and say, wow, Lance doesn't tell us that we're the bride of Christ enough. You do know that, don't you? You see, that's some of the criticism that comes my way. I'm confused by it because I get criticized on one hand for being arrogant and criticized on the other for calling people sinners. That doesn't go together. I call you a sinner because I deal with my sin every moment of every day. I don't think highly of myself in light of the fact that I'm a wretched sinner. I'm not doing it to take the focus off of our glory in Christ. It's to remind us of our glory in Christ. Look at how wretched we are and how much he saved us. How much he continues to cleanse us over and over, day by day. We have a problem. Even though Christ took the penalty of our sin away, we remain sinners, do we not? Isn't that crazy? God, how can you love me? When you start thinking too highly of yourself, oh, I'm this wonderful, beautiful bride of Christ. Yeah, because you were designated, not because you're wonderful and beautiful. God declared us that, put us over there. He took these wretched people and he said, you're going to be the bride of Christ. I'm going to make you beautiful. But we ain't. You do know that, right? No matter how good you think you are, you're not good. And that's the beautiful thing, God's grace. By his grace, we've been cleansed. It's our problem. We suffer much because we're sinners. We dig our own holes. We're all subject to sicknesses, and we will die. What's the solution? Prayerful communication with our Almighty God. He lets us talk to him. You ever feel alone? Lord, I just need someone to talk to. I need a good counselor. You call Lance up. Lance, you know a good counselor? My first thing for everyone is always, have you prayed? Have you prayed? Because that's the greatest counselor at all. You get to talk to the creator of the universe, the one who actually knows how you feel, the one that doesn't charge you $150 an hour, that you have to keep coming back for months to finally get out your heart to him. Pour it out by yourself. John MacArthur's school of counseling is this. Go lock yourself in a room, open the Psalms from 1 to 150, read them, pray through them, and come on out a new person. Folks, it works. I think we use as a crutch people too often. Get on our knees. Find some calluses for your knees. Lay down on your face. Prostrate yourself. Lay on the ground. Do it. Cry. It hurts to do that. Literally, it physically hurts to lay down like that. Lay down like that and pray. God wants to hear from us. He is our great counselor. I'm not saying you shouldn't see a counselor. Counselors can be very good. But have you tried prayer? Not as a means of this point-by-point list, give me, give me, give me, but God, here's how I feel. I'm mad. I'm sad. I'm depressed. I'm angry. I'm furious. Do you not see that in the Psalms? It gets worse. The Psalms, the writers are constantly going, Lord, my enemies, would you go get them? Cut their knees out from under them. Take their children and throw them against a rock. Shatter them. I'm not making this up. Let them go down as motherless. Let the mother go down as childless. I mean, that's some mad people in the Psalms. Moses' prayer didn't change people. If anything, they got worse. Yet God's wrath was stayed. Because of that prayer. That's another great example of Hezekiah. When Hezekiah brings this great revival in Israel in Second Chronicles, and the people, God was very clear in the law of Moses that before you could not celebrate Passover unless you were clean. If you were unclean, you couldn't celebrate it. And yet the people in this great revival of Hezekiah, they're celebrating Passover by the thousands. And there's slaughters of animals everywhere, and they're celebrating this big celebration. And Hezekiah recognizes that all these people are not clean. So what did he do? He prayed. And when he prayed, God said, okay, made him clean, declared him clean through one man's prayer, as Moses prayed, as Hezekiah prayed, as Solomon prayed, as Jesus prayed. The prayer of one, we'll just say one person, is a what? James 5:16. is a great and powerful thing. You should not compare that to the Matthew 18 passage that says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I with them. That's not about prayer at all. You don't need two or three others. One man, one woman, praying in the name of Jesus. Great and powerful thing. Because it's communication between his child and the Almighty God. Prayerful communication with God. He does not change. He works through our prayers. His wrath subsides as people repent. God's plan will unfold regardless of people. Regardless of what we do, his plan will unfold. But what a great thing to be able to be attached to his plan by praying in the midst of it. God's not going to get to the end and go, I couldn't do anything, no one prayed. He's going to get to the end. The question is, will we be blessed as being part of it by praying? In other words, if that's where it all started on that wall, and it all ends on that wall, it's going to get to that wall just as God planned. You want to get to that wall with God? Insert your lives with prayer in what God is doing, and you get there with God. We get the blessing along the way. It's just called grace. That's what grace is. It's not just mercy. Mercy is, you deserve this, and I'm not going to give it to you. Grace is, you deserve death, and I'm not only not going to give you death, I'm going to give you life eternal. Giving us what we don't deserve. All answers bring him glory. So let's look at a quick application. A couple sides left. Bother God with your request. You know that parable, the persistent widow in Luke 18? I like the word bother, because that's what the man says. If this woman keeps bothering me with her requests. In fact, look at it real quick. Look at Luke 18. I want you to know this word, because it's a beautiful word. It doesn't come out in most translations. Luke 18, a woman keeps coming to this man. Verse 2, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The Greek word for beat me down is black eye. Black eye. How about that? Now, what do you think when you see somebody who has a black eye? Somebody got them. They look like they lost the fight. The judge is saying, if I don't give this woman what she wants, I'm going to look like the bad guy here. I'm going to look like I have no power to help her. Verse 6, Lord God said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, mind you, the word here is justice. He's not going to give you a new car, new kitchen, new spouse, whatever. It's justice. God's justice will come to pass for his elect. If he didn't, he would look like an impotent God with no power. That's what he's saying. Bother God with your request. Tell me what you want. I'm obligated to give you justice. Pray continually about your needs. To pray is to talk. Talk to God like this. Someone told me one time, I'll never forget, we were playing basketball with a group of guys, a couple different churches years ago over at a different church, and if you play basketball at a church, you have to take a halftime break and have a prayer time and then go back after everything's frozen up and play again. But at halftime, since I was a pastor, people only invite me to their homes in the basketball game so that I'll pray. So I got to pray. When it was, you know, I don't make a long deal of prayer, especially public prayer. If I pray long, it's in my closet. But there, a quick prayer, Lord, keep us safe. You know, we love you. Let our behavior on the basketball court, a typical basketball game prayer. And the youth minister of the other church, he said, I've never heard a prayer like that. Thank you for praying. I felt like it was pretty lame, frankly, because I just wanted to play ball. That wasn't that I wasn't talking to God, but I'll never forget that. My conversation with God, he said it was just so casual. So I said, what do you mean? It was just so casual. It's like you and God are friends. We are. He's my friend. I don't know what kind of friend I am to him, but he's my friend. And yeah, to pray is to talk. Talk to him as you might talk to anyone else. Don't try to change God. Let him change you. You go to prayer, Lord, here's what I want, but would you change me? So we conclude, God intended to spare Israel. He drew Moses into the process. God has not changed through prayer. We are. God uses our prayers to implement his perfect will. We get to come along for the ride. God will work, but often he waits long periods of time. Is that where you are today? Tony Evans, God's answering your prayer. Three answers. Yes, no, and slow. Yes, no, and slow. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. James 4:2. God sometimes says no, just like a parent says no to his children. And he does so for our own good. I know you want this, Lance. I know you've prayed for it. I know you fasted for a week. The answer is still no. Does God change? Yes. Not in his nature, but as circumstances change, God will change what he has said he would do. Usually relies on or depends on our repentance. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for teaching us to pray. Thank you for teaching us who you are. Thank you for your wonderful, unchanging nature, and that we can lean upon that. I pray that we would, when we see people all around on the news who are suffering greatly, we don't understand that. And there are many people out there today, Lord, who are confused as to why they prayed over and over, and for people not to get hurt, and yet there are people who are hurt, displaced, and even dead. You are still on your throne. We love you. We do not understand all things, Lord, and yet we are finite creatures petitioning an infinite God. Give us wisdom and insight. May we be submissive to you, not ask you to submit to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.